So I'm just going to preach to you on the topic today. And if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, we're going to read two verses. While you're turning, I want to remind you to do us a favor. I don't know how well this will work or who listens when we make these announcements, but there is prayer going on here from 9:30 to 9:50, 9:55. If you choose to fellowship, please stay out there or over there. You know why that's so important? If you think that you can have God do something in your life without this group up here praying for the direction of the Lord and whoever else is involved, then you sadly are mistaken. You need these people praying. You need to be here praying. And we need God to intervene in our service. We cannot take for granted that the Lord will just do something. We cannot leave just satisfied because the word was preached and the music was good. That is the greatest neglect of one's salvation that you could ever perpetrate. That is not what God expects us to do. And I'm not saying you're doing that. What I'm saying is that's why pre-service prayer is so important. And we're trying to really get that dug out so it will help us in our services. And I don't know what you think or what you might believe, but anything other than you need God to do something in the service is wrong. And God does not just show up. He only shows up when invited. He only shows up when asked. He only shows up when the desire for him to be here is there. It's the only time the Lord shows up. Amen. It's okay to speak that truth. Exodus 13, 17, if not, you're going to have to find yourself a place at the altar. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Again, I'd like to preach you on the topic today. If you would help me, I want you to pray for us, pray for our minds, pray that God will open up our spiritual ears, pray against distraction and all of those things. Amen.
Lord Jesus, I just pray that you just be able to speak to us in this place, Lord, that you glory, open up our ears, Lord, so we can hear whatever it is, whatever word that you have for the church today, Lord. I pray that you just, Lord, against any distractions in this place, Lord, that we could just hear from you, Lord. Lord, that we will be in your will, Lord. I pray over top of Pastor, Lord, that you just be able to speak to him, Lord. Speak through him, Lord, and you just be able to guide this word. In the name of Jesus.
Blessed be your wonderful name. Amen. And God bless you. You can be seated. If I seem like a stickler, it's because I am. I was just talking to some people about etiquette the other day, and then I heard that my son had went to somebody and he was asking them, because of their age, he felt like they would have some wisdom to offer. And to my understanding, they shared the same thing. There's not really much etiquette left anymore. And there isn't. Nothing is wrong. Everything is right. Everything is okay. There were times when you weren't late for funerals and weddings. Now people just stroll in whenever they want to. There were times when you dressed up for funerals, for weddings, for church. You can go out now. Nobody cares about nothing. And I'm just going to tell you, you can listen to the people that say, oh, Jesus loves you however you are. And you can listen to that nonsense all you want to. But I'm here to tell you that when you show that you care about yourself and you care about the people around you and what you do and how you do it, that's a representation of how you care about your own life and your own person and your own walk with God and your own relationship. So the reason I'm saying that is, to me, the Word of God is the most important thing in the world. Now, I don't know how much confidence you have in me, but I don't have enough confidence if I just walk up here that God will do something profound. No, every service I ask God, I need you, Lord, to do something profound. I don't want to take for granted none of this. I don't want to take for granted the Word of God, the short time that He gives us to deliver that Word. It's very important to me, and I know it's just as important to many of you, But I'm just letting you know that's why, kind of why I am the way I am. I reject the world and the way the world is going. I reject the half-hearted approach to church and many's relationship with God. I'm not talking about you. I reject the notion that people should just be allowed on the platform however they look. They can look like slobs or look like they're going to the beach, and they should be able to do it because God wants to use. I reject all that nonsense. This should be the most sacred place in the world. I know that you think, well, no, it's just wood and carpet. I understand that. So was the tabernacle. But it's what we allow it to represent. It's how we view it. When you come into this church, I want you to feel confident that we're serious about your walk with God and that we're serious about what comes from this pulpit and we're serious about what we sing. And we don't want to just throw some things together. Anybody can do that. But we want God to be in all of it. And I don't know how this is supposed to go with my message, but whatever. So anyway, let's get back to the text. The Bible says that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness. I have no clue where that came from. My mic's still working. There's something I want you to get today and to understand. And I really pray that you will let this really resonate with you. There's only two ways for a Christian to walk through this life. Only two. Number one, God leads you. Number two, you go your own way. That's it. I'm going to say it again. There's only two ways. Either God leads you or you go your own way. Now, here's the problem. You can go your own way and still show up in church on Sunday. You can go your own way and still do what you think is right. Or you can completely surrender yourself and your life to the will of God and understand that God leads. He doesn't follow us. That whole silliness that Jesus is wherever I am is not a biblical term at all. The Bible says where he is, there will my servant be also. We go where he is. Now, let me just, I want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying to you. God leads and we follow. If you are genuinely going to serve the Lord, then that genuinely means God leads and we follow. Now, where many of us go awry is when we don't like where God is leading. But we'll never say we don't like where God is leading us. We'll just pretend that it's not God leading us until we look for our own path that we can justify walking on. And then somehow or another convince ourselves that the Lord has put us on that path. I can give you some examples. The first one would be, I'm going to go start a church. I don't like that church. It happens all the time. People do. So I'm just going to go start my own church. People do it all the time. Quite honestly, I think you're crazy if you follow someone like that into the church. I think you're nuts. I still love you. I still think you're nuts. Why? Because nowhere in the Bible did anybody, you've heard me say this before, I'm going to say it again. Nobody ever started their own ministry. It's not a biblical term. They were always sent. They were always sent by authority, by spiritual authority. Always. Why? Because there's got to be affirmation. If there's no affirmation, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. If there's no affirmation, you can justify that what you're doing, and because you put the term, anybody hear about that Christian rapper just a day or another one come out and rejected Christianity now? Some Christian nutcase rapper that some of y'all probably listen to in your cars because it's Christian music. Can I preach? Am I allowed to preach this morning? Uh-huh. I wish I had his name. I saved the article somewhere. That's one of many that have been coming out lately. Do you know why? because they no longer want to lie anymore and they want to be who they are. But we follow them because they've got a terminology in front of them, and they call their music and they place it in a certain genre and pretend as if it's to glorify God. So when God brought Israel out of Egypt, the Bible says he led them, not by this way, but he led them by this way. Now, I need 10 volunteers very quickly, and I need one leader. One leader. Who's the leader? Matthew's the leader. Matthew, just start walking. And so, as he led, they followed. Now, Matthew, keep walking, but did anybody ask you which way you're going to go? Nobody did. Did anybody tell you they don't like that direction that you're walking now? No. It's probably possible that if you walked outside and then you headed straight for the pond, somebody probably would say, no, 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 no. We're not going there right now. I don't know if it's frozen over enough. And Brother Casanas, I might need you to talk to my children, because I told them you don't walk out on the pond this early in the year. And you know why? Because they fell through a lake a couple years ago, their whole tent with their whole family. I just found that out. This is what God said. He said, I'm going to lead you, and you're going to follow me. He didn't ask the Israelites which way they want to go after your last round. You can be seated if you want. He didn't ask them which way they wanted them to go. They didn't like it. They immediately began to complain about the way, and I'm not going to get into all that today. But I need you to understand that when God moves in our life, he is leading and we are to follow. Here's the next thing I need you to understand. We typically will not like the places God leads us. The Bible says very specifically, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. But before that, it says that the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, God did not lead them to what was close by. He didn't take them the easiest route. He didn't take them the way that they would have to labor the least, but he took them the lengthy way, because God knows us more than we know ourselves. And he said, if I take them the easy and close route, what's going to happen is they're going to wind up facing off with the army of the Philistines, and they're not ready to fight yet, and they're going to turn back and go back to Egypt. So he took them the long way through the wilderness of sin. That's what it was called. To my understanding, there's no coincidence here. It was just called the wilderness of sin. But it does mean a dry, sandy wasteland. So rather than God taking them through the way of the Philistines, which is already an inhabited place, and God could have just wiped the Philistines out and said, here you go. But God doesn't do it that way. He took them by the wilderness of the dry, sandy wasteland. And nobody likes a dry, sandy wasteland. But that's where God led them. Now, we're really smart now. We're all educated people, and everybody has a degree and everything. And we're all doctors and lawyers and this and that and thus and thus. But I got news for you. You still don't have a clue what God's doing in your life. And you probably don't want to know what God's doing in your life, because there's some things that God is doing. If he gave you a pre-advanced notice, you wouldn't do it. I'll say it again, because some of you missed it. You wouldn't do it if God gave you a pre-advanced notice about what he was doing. If God told you what you were going to face 5 years, 10 years down the road, you'd say, no thanks, not going that way. But what God does is he walks you through the dry wasteland, and he molds us and he shapes us and he forms us and he prepares us for those moments in our lives. But God will never leave you to just die in those places, but God will lead you there. And although you may not understand, that's where God is leading you. So go with me to chapter 16, if you would, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elam, from the congregation of the children of Israel, came into the wilderness of Sin. We just talked about it, which is between Elam and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, did you hear what they just said? They said, would be to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. I'm going to make this clear to you in just a moment. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Now, there's a lot of question on why they didn't have any food, because according to the scripture, Pharaoh told them to bring their livestock out of Egypt. And they did make some bread. They didn't have time to leaven the bread. They didn't have time to really bake it when they left Egypt. But I'm going to say after a month and a half, that was probably all gone, feeding a million and a half people. And the Lord said, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. See, God wasn't, I'm not going to say it. He wanted to make sure we didn't get overweight. That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses said unto Aaron, said unto the children of Israel, at even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you the evening flesh to eat, and the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Now, before I read my next couple verses, just to make sure that you understand where we're at, the Lord brought them out. They had no food. They complained. God said, I am going to bring manna from heaven. He said, I'll give them flesh at night and bread in the morning to eat. And Moses is here explaining this to the children of Israel. And he said, I don't know why you're complaining to us. He said, we didn't bring you here. God brought you here. You know, maybe you ought to just go and complain to him. But God heard their murmurings. Now, for some of you, that's a good thing. If you're a complainer, that's a good thing. If you complain enough to God, he might just answer your prayers. Am I going too slow for some of you? Now go with me real quick to verse 13. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that was laying on the ground was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating. Now, it said that you could take that manna and you could boil it, or you could cook it, and you could do a lot of different things with it. I don't know, but that's what it said you could do. And he says, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take you every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Now, to make that clear to you, with the people that are here today, some of us, our eyes are too big for our stomach whenever we decide to sit down and eat. And for some of us, we just have the knack, I guess, and that wouldn't be me, that just very moderately dishes out what we're going to eat, and we very joyfully eat it, and we clean our plates, and life is good, and that's just the end of the story. So that's sort of what happened here. They were commanded to take only enough for the day. Now, that means if you're going to eat a whole bunch, if you're going to eat five pizzas, Jerome, or if you're going to eat one pizza, Keith, you know, it's okay. Just take as much as you're going to eat today, but you can't have anything left over. There's not going to be an abundance. You ready? You can't stock your refrigerators for the impending pandemic. And I'm not suggesting you don't do that, but I'm just talking for a minute. You can't get ahead of the game. He said, just enough for today. And if you read on, which I'm not going to, you're going to find that if they took more than they should have, it would spoil and it would begin to rot by the next morning. It was not edible. And so some took a bunch and they ate it all, and some took a little bit and they ate it, but the Bible says they were still full. Even if they only took a little bit, they were still full. They were sustained. It was enough to nourish them and nurture them and make them feel as if they had eaten their full for the day. Now, this is very important. And I know that you got nincompoops out there that try and say the Old Testament's not relevant anymore and all that stuff. And I don't even like to waste my breath addressing those types of silly people anymore. But I have to once in a while, because some of you listen to those silly people once in a while. And I'm going to tell you this. The Old Testament is not irrelevant at all. The Bible says that God came to fulfill the law, not to do away with the law. That doesn't mean that we're judged by the law. But that means, isn't it funny those same people still believe in the Ten Commandments? I thought it didn't matter. What do you complain about if they're removing them off the courthouse steps? Ten Commandments is old. It's irrelevant, right? It's outdated. It no longer applies to our society. Hey, just because society has come to a point where it doesn't apply doesn't mean it's not necessary. They just think that they're smarter than what that book is and what those things are, and they think they don't need to apply it. But if you have any witty brains about you, you'll understand that you better learn how much this word is applied into your life. And so here's the reality of it. So God said, okay, he said, I'm going to feed you. He said, I'm your father. I'll feed you every day. He said, and you're not going to take, you're not going to stock your bed up. You're not going to stuff things in your tent so you can munch throughout the week. He said, you can only take enough for the day. Why? Because God wanted to provide for them today. He didn't want them to pack things away for the next 2 weeks. He wanted to provide today. And I know this goes against all conventional wisdom. And I know the smart people out there will tell me, well, that's not really talking about blah, blah, blah. And then they'll give me a whole litany of things of what it's not talking about. And I'm here to tell you, it's plain and simple, I'll feed you today. Take enough for today. If you overdo it, it's going to rot and it will not be sufficient. The only time you could take more was on Saturday or whenever their Sabbath was. And because their calendar is not like our calendar for all the other nincompoops out there telling you can't have church on Sunday. All right. Is it okay? Am I all right? I just don't like nincompoops anymore. That's all I'm saying. I'll pray for them. I'll love them. I'll do all that. But there's no nincompoops. And so the day before the Sabbath, they would take enough for 2 days. And it would sustain them for 2 days because God didn't want them doing things on the Sabbath. Now, let me just throw this out there. When you get into the New Testament, Jesus does say, which of you, if your ox falls into a ditch, are you not going to pull them out on the Sabbath? And they stood there like a bunch of bumps in a log because they wanted to complain about people doing things on the Sabbath. I don't think you should work on the Sabbath. But sometimes your car gets stuck on the Sabbath and you got to push it out. Sometimes your furnace breaks on the Sabbath and you got to fix it. That's just the way life is. Anyway, that was just extra. So let me talk to you for a moment, if I may, before we get back to this, about the greatest accomplishment regarding your walk with God and getting you out. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a timeline. In this text, God had to raise a man. He had to spare Moses the wrath of Herod, and he had to save him, put him in the hands of Pharaoh's daughter in order to spare him. And then, being raised as an adopted child in that household, he eventually had to bring that man out of a place of comfort and bring him into the wilderness. So as is almost always, I don't know that anybody here willing to just sell their house and donate their money for the church, for the kingdom? I was just checking. I didn't think so. So what God does is he has to create a series of circumstances. I'm one of those two, just for the record. Tell my house just yet. What God does is he has to create a series of circumstances, as he did with Moses. So he had to drive Moses out of Pharaoh's household. Now I'm building a platform that I need you to hang with me on. And so Moses sees the Egyptians smiting, beating the Jews, and Moses feels very fond, and there's an affinity there, and he obviously knew where his heritage was, even though he was raised in the Egyptian household. And so he kills those Egyptian guards, and then word spreads. Isn't it funny that it was the only people he was protecting that attacked him for it? Just think about that one for a minute. I got all kind of people I've tried to pull out of the pits of hell over the years, and they hate me for it. Moving on. And so he gets them out, and then Moses spends the next 40 years in the wilderness, growing, maturing, building a new life, whatever it was, only he and God know. And then God had to bring that man to the place where he crossed paths, and then God, at that moment, he ignited the anointing that was in Moses. And then he had to convince Moses to go to Egypt. He had to convince him. Moses wasn't so willing to go. Now, as I'm saying all of these things, it should resonate with some people. Because some of us, or most of us, at some point in our lives, God had to rescue us from the pits of this world. And then God had to bring us to a place where he could finally speak to us and minister to us. And then God had to argue with us about doing the will of God. And some of y'all, God's still arguing with you. And so he finally wins the argument with Moses, and he gives him Aaron to help. He sends Moses into Pharaoh. And then God had to move against the prince of their region. He had to move against Pharaoh in order now to get the Israelites out. Are you still with me? Is this fast enough for you? Maybe there's not enough pyrotechnics or anything. I don't know. We could try and change all of that. Maybe we'll get a green screen in the back and have things blow up while we're preaching, if that helps keep your attention. That's a good idea. A green screen. Then, after all this, so let me recap. First, God had to raise the man. Then God had to bring the man out of his comfort into the wilderness. Then God had to convince that man to come unto you and I. He had to convince them to do what God was calling them to do. Then God had to move against the prince of the region. In that case, it was Pharaoh. Then God had to convince you that he had a plan to get you to follow him. Moses said to the Israelites, God's going to bring you into Canaan, to a wonderful land that flows with milk and honey. And he had to convince them. And they weren't so easily convinced. Life got harder for them. Pharaoh doubled down. He cracked down. He tripled down. They blamed Moses. You always blame the leader, no matter what. Just blame the leader. Don't blame the people that are destroying your life. Just blame the leader. And then God had to bring you beyond your Egypt before he could destroy your past, which would be your Red Sea. Now, that's where we're at. So what I'm saying is there was a whole lot to get you to the point where you are right now. A whole lot. Now, as Israel, when God makes promises of grandeur and wonderful things, everybody wants to follow. That's why people gather and they only preach the good stuff. Oh, God will bless you. God will do this and God will do that and God will do and God will do. And they never preach, but you got to follow him first. And you got to do his will. And you got to live according to his word. They don't give you the full kit and caboodle. And so what happens is, and it's okay, but we follow under that premise. Okay, God's going to fix my life. God's going to change my life around. And he will. And that's a good thing. And God's going to heal me of my past. And God's going to restore that which was broken. That's good. And he will. But what we don't get is we don't ever realize that there's still a following that you've got to do. And you've got to follow him places you would never walk. And you've got to relinquish some things in your life. And he does not want you to be self-reliant. He wants you to rely upon him today. And then tomorrow will be another day. And the next day will be another day. Hold on a second. Because I could preach this stuff until I'm blue in the face. And some people would just, well, God just abandoned me. Well, God don't love me. You're not living according to the plan of God. You're trying to get God to live according to your plan. That's what it is. But when you learn to live for today, it changes your whole outlook and your whole perspective. Now watch this. If I'm Israel, and God says, I'm going to send manna from heaven in the morning, and I'm going to send flesh in the evening for you to eat. Now, the first day God does this, you wake up, you look outside, there's manna everywhere. Then evening time, right around dinner time, you're like, man, I'm getting hungry. When's this flesh coming? All of a sudden, thousands of quails just come down and land on the ground and let you kill them. Some of y'all starve to death. Oh, he's so cute, I can't do that. One time, I get done eating, there's enough for me, I'm on board. I'm in. But you see, it is not human nature to completely relinquish control of my life and put it in the hands of an invisible God. It's not human nature. Now, you might do it for a season sometimes, but what about when it gets tough? What about when I get to Mara and there's no water to drink? And we go days without water. What are we going to do then? What about when we get to Sinai and our leader disappears and 40 days go by and we don't know what's happened to him? Something bad must have happened. 40 days have gone by. We ain't seen a man in 40 days. What about then? What about the rest of the journey? What I'm saying is, it is easier in the beginning. And we do come to the Lord because we do believe that God can do what His Word says He will do. But you must understand, a part of that equation is you must let Him lead you. You must let Him lead you wherever He chooses to lead you. And you must be willing to leave the things that He asks you to leave and follow Him into the places. And if you understood what He had planned and prepared for you, it wouldn't be so hard. But you've got to, in faith, trust where God is leading you, especially during the ugly times and during the times of drought and the times of trouble and the times of trial in your life. And so that's where we lose most people. But I want you to understand this. I just read to you the great framework for the plan of God that went into getting the Israelites out of Egypt. First, you got to raise a man. Then you've got to bring that man out of his own place of comfort, willing to go into his own wilderness. And then he has this encounter with God, and then God there births his calling, and then you got to convince that man. It doesn't matter what your weaknesses are, son. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter how well you talk. It doesn't matter. Come on, I wish somebody would hear what I'm saying to you. All of these things you've given to God as excuses, and I'm not qualified, and I'm not this, and I'm not that. And in the great length of God, but why does he go through that length? Because there are people in your life that he needs to bring you into their life. And he needs you to lead them. But we've become content with just texting somebody, Jesus loves you. He don't love you enough for me to come visit you. He just loves you enough for me to send you a text message. He don't love you enough for me to teach you a Bible study or maybe hold your hand through some of the most difficult times of your life. But he loves you. Us and you and I, when we showed up, or when the Lord showed up with his plan, we were all on board. Now listen, please hear me when I'm going to try to say it. We were all on board. We loved it. Men love the prospect of being called. Women love the prospect of being used of God, especially if it's areas of your passion or your personal interest. It all looked wonderful. But when the journey began, what happened when their journey began? You know what happened, Brother Jones? I'm going to tell you what happened. They began to compare what they had and what the world had. Back there in the world, we had all kind of flesh every night. We had all kind of food. We had to worry about it. We had to wait for someone to send it to us. As they began to compare, I'm going to preach to you just for a second. I want you to know it does not bode well with God. And I believe, it's my opinion, that it annoys and maybe even offends God when you begin to talk about what other people get to do or what they have and what you don't have. Because God doesn't care about what they get to do. He cares about you and what he's doing in your life. God never wanted us to compare. Well, you know, my friends don't go to church and they just seem a whole lot more happier. Well, that's what somebody would say in the age of social media when it goes something like this. Click, send. Oh, look how happy they look. For some reason, sometimes we seem to think we're so oppressed. We're such oppressed people. Now, if it makes you feel any better, those that live on the fence, they don't feel oppressed because they got one foot in the world, one foot out of the world. They don't feel oppressed because they're still trying to do the things they want to do. And they want to do what God wants them to do, but it don't work that way. God rejects that according to the scripture. You see, when they finally come to the point where God said, okay, he said, I will feed you and I'll provide for you every day, each day in itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. You see, you understand what that did, don't you? It took away their worry. Do you know what, let me find it here real quick so I don't mess up and mislead you. It's in a different scripture. I'll read that to you in a second. But when you know that tomorrow's taken care of, you don't worry. Now, I'll read the text, but the Bible says take no thought for tomorrow. Do you know what that means? Literally means don't be anxious. Anxiety. Oh, Pastor, my anxiety's just killing me. That's because you're worried about everything else but today. My anxiety, I just wake up with it. I need some pills. That's because you're trying to do exactly what the Bible told you not to do. Because you're trying to be your provider and you're not allowing God to be your provider. And God sent me today to tell you, why don't you let him provide for you? But he's not going to give you a week's advancement. He's going to say, today I'll take care of you. And then when we get to tomorrow I'll take care of you. What about next Thursday? Don't worry about next Thursday. I'll give you enough just for today. And if you try to take enough for the next couple days, it's going to spoil and it's going to be ruined because I promise you, I take care of you today. And when we truly are a man or a woman of faith, then we are not anxious and we do not worry. We trust whatever today brings because we trust God. I wish somebody would hear what I had to say to you today. Do you live that way? Ask my wife. Do I? My wife used to get annoyed at me. What are we going to do? Don't worry about it. We'll figure it out. That was my famous answer. She even told me, that's your famous answer, isn't it? It is. Because if I don't have an answer, I ain't going to give you one. But I've done it just long enough to know that God has an answer. And I've done it just long enough to know that even though I may really, really, really want it, now listen to me, I'm going to just take a pause and I'm going to say this. If you really, really, really continue to insist on having it, eventually I believe God will release you from his plan and you will be released from his plan because you cannot have your way and be in God's plan and be in God's will. But if you want it enough, he'll release you to wreck yourself and to wreck your life. And although in the moment it might look good, oh, look, I could stock my whole refrigerator. You don't understand that tomorrow your refrigerator is going to go out and then all the food's going to spoil. And then you're going to be offended at God because your power went out and you lost it all. But when you learn to trust God every day, you don't worry about what today brings because you understand today is a part of the journey. Today is a part of the journey, whatever it is. That's what a walk of faith is. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read just a couple of these verses. I talk about them a lot. I'm going to pull a select verses out, first of all, beginning in verse 25. Matthew 6 and 25. Now, if you're one of those people that think the Old Testament's irrelevant, okay, you can disregard what I just preached. Here's some New Testament for you. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Stop there. I don't understand what God is doing. Don't worry about it. It's easier for you to say, how do you know? He said, take no thought for your life. I mean, I don't know. I don't know if you want a Greek translation, maybe translate that hopefully into something you like a little better. Take no thought for your life. What shall you eat? What you shall drink? Or yet for your body? What you shall put on? Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Verse 26. No, I'm sorry, 27. Which of you, by taking one thought, can add one cubit to his stature? To make sure you understand that, here it is. I want to be 6 foot. Did I do it? Come stand beside me. I think I'm growing taller. I think. It didn't work. Because not one of you, by taking one thought, can add one cubit to your stature. You can't make yourself grow. I don't like myself. Well, you better get used to yourself. Because you can't change it. Oh, I know you can work out a little bit. You can do all that stuff. Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. I'm not against it. I'm just saying, don't do much. Maybe a little bit for your ego. Now, I'm not saying everybody that works out has ego, so don't let me. I get on the treadmill every day. I know you can't tell, but I still do. As long as my blood is flowing, that's all I care about, to be honest with you. Verse 28. And why take you thought for raiment? That's your clothes. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, but they grow. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not just his kingdom, but righteousness also. You can't just want to do the will of God, but you got to want to live a life of righteousness also. Last week, I believe I preached to you that righteousness brings peace. Peace comes through righteousness. It's the platform for peace. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. I know we can keep preaching. I'm going to keep preaching it. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought for tomorrow. Listen to me. I could help some of you. You really let me. I know this is not an easy thing. I know it's not easy to change, you know, your mind and to change the way you react. But what I'm trying to tell you is God's trying to help some of you. I wish, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to say it. I wish I could take a show of hands and see how many of y'all need sleeping pills at nighttime. And I'm going to tell you, that's why I'm preaching this message today. I wish I could take a show of hands and see how many of y'all need pills to calm your nerves. And I could tell you, it's because you're disobeying the word of God. Take no thought literally means do not be anxious. Do not have anxiety. And when we learn to get that down, when we learn to really trust God, trust him where you are. I know things might not be working out the way you want. Maybe they didn't go the way you planned, the way you figured they would. That doesn't mean that God is not in control. Because he said, I led them not by the way of the Philistines, but I led them by the way of the wilderness. God should be leading and we should be following wherever he leads us. Am I boring you? Old song that says, lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. If you call me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, and I will go. That's what I want to be. I want to be a true follower of Jesus. Guess what? I'll be wrapping up soon. Going to get ready for me. But guess what? Sometimes he leads you right into a church to sit under a preacher you don't like. Don't even agree with what he put me under. Somebody I don't agree with. Have your kids always agree with you? You better believe he will. Do you know why? Because the Bible says, I'll give you pastors after mine own heart. He knows your heart. But sometimes we don't know our own heart. And so he meticulously and carefully places us where he knows we will flourish, where he knows we will go. And sometimes that means somebody that will take you out of your life of comfort and into your wilderness, where there God will begin to prove you. And God is saying to you, I don't want you to be content with the flesh of Egypt. Just give me a season to provide for you. I'll get you into your promise. I'll take you where I want to take you. But you're going to have to put all your faith in me for a season. My musicians could come and get ready. And so, he said, okay. The hard part's over, guys. I've been working for years to get Moses ready. I had to drive him out of his own household. I had to drive him into his own wilderness. I'd spend too much time convincing him to go where I wanted him to go. He had all of his insecurities I had to talk to him about. I finally sent him into Pharaoh to talk to Pharaoh. I had to do some things in the middle of all that because he alone. Do you know, hey, how many of you know this? How many of you know that God said to Moses, watch this, are you ready for it? He said, I will send you to be a God unto Pharaoh. In the Bible, read it. He said, I will send you to be a God. You know what that meant? Obviously not the God, but in Pharaoh's eyes, Pharaoh, when God got done using Moses, the man who didn't think he could be used, God said, the world's going to look at you as some superhuman. They're going to put you on a pedestal. Now, Moses, you have to keep yourself down a little bit. But I'm going to elevate you. I'm going to elevate you so high, you're going to do miracles in their eyes. And they're not going to look at you as a normal man. That's what God does. But for God to do those things. So anyway, so he got them out. He brought them across the Red Sea. They sang their song, and then they had no food. Yay, look what the Lord has done. Look what, I know I don't have any groove or any rhythm in me, so don't even say it, but I'm going to still do it. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He took me across the Red Sea. I'm going to praise his name. Oh, I'm getting hungry after all that praise. Well, we got to eat, and we ain't got nothing. What do you mean we ain't got nothing? There's no food. We've spent it all over the last month. What are we gonna do? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know what we're gonna do? What are we gonna do? What, are we gonna sit here and die now? So all of that, you see how fast the song can disappear. You see how fast we can forget about the things that God has already done. But when we focus on today and we take no thought for tomorrow. See, it's not how, okay, God, just provide something for me today. That's all. Just get me through the day. That's all I want, God. I don't want you to do anything great. Just get me through today. And God sends a little quail right in front of you, and he rains some bread. I know it might not be steak, and it might not have the seasoning that you want, and it certainly isn't going to be chocolate. It's not going to be your favorite candy, but it's what I have come to give you today to prove to you that I will be your provider, and that I will sustain you, and I will nurture you. And I will nourish you. I am the Lord. Provides one meal at a time. You know why God don't want you to have more? Anybody want to take a shot at it? I'm going to tell you exactly why. Because it's easier or harder for a rich man to get to heaven. It's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it is for him to get to heaven. Because when you're rich on the things of this world, you have no need of God. I've told you many times before, a man who was supposed to be raised in church said to me years ago, I don't pay my tithes because that's my money I work for. You forgot. You forgot where it came from. You forgot where you came from. You forgot the prayer you prayed when you said, God, if you'll just bless me with a good job. And this is a fact. You forgot that you prayed and said, God, if you give me children, I'll raise them in the church. Now they're alcoholics, not being raised in church. You're not serving God at all. Because you forgot because you got too much. You got too fat for your own good. You got too much money in the bank account. Don't need God when you got all kind of money in the bank account. When you got a nice nest egg, you don't have to pray. You don't have to worry about paying your tithes and praying. Oh, God, I want to be faithful, so I'm giving you what I've got. But you know I don't have gas. And God says, but I've got gas for you. I'll make sure you get where you're going. I want you to trust me. I want you to learn to trust me every day. And that testimony of your gas becomes greater than anything else in the world. Because you saw God. So we can forget where we came from. Now, I don't mean to suggest that God won't let you have nice things. But I think you have to get to a place where you know they can go as fast as they came if you change your tune or your attitude. So no matter what I got, I know in a moment it can go. Because I will not let myself forget that I got here because the Lord got me here. I will not let myself forget that God has done miracles in my life in order to bring us to this place. It's nothing short of the hand of God, Him and Him alone. Nobody else, no man has done it, even though God has worked through men. I have not done it, even though I consider myself pretty smart. And I consider myself a good worker and a hard worker. But I have not done it. God has done it. He has proven to me over and over again that when you learn to trust Him for each day, it's then that God, when they got into Canaan, they didn't have to trust for manna anymore because God had finally got them to a place where they were able to have some things, if you please. And they learned that it all flows through heaven. And when you reach that place in your life, you understand that God does it all. If I've got a little or I've got a lot, it all flows through the fingers of heaven. And I'll never let myself forget it. And then, when you get there, you can be a good Christian and miss a day of prayer. But when you do, you realize what you're missing. You say, oh God, I can't do this. I can't miss another day. Whatever I got to do. But you got to give God control of your life. I'm here to ask you today to not only just live for the day, focus on only the day. Pray and ask God to teach me not to be anxious, not to take no thought. But also learn to trust Him. Let Him lead you. Let Him lead you. Knowing that He'll lead you places you don't want to go. Knowing that He'll ask things of you you would never ask yourself. But He's only proving you. And He's proving Himself to us. And when you see God do, it becomes a whole lot easier to trust Him and to give Him what is His. I'm not taking an offering, don't worry. I'm just making a factual statement. Every person I think that falls they do so because they forget where they came from. Well, you might not forget some of the things of your life, but you forget what God has done. And you forget His enduring mercy and His patience through your years of worldly tirades, only to wait for the moment that you were ready, as long as you had a breath in your body, to give your life back to Him. Just don't ever forget. You didn't do it. You didn't get yourself to where you are today. You didn't bring yourself through the most ugly times of your life. The merciful, invisible, powerful hand of God did. He guided you when you didn't know He was there. When you thought He abandoned you, He was still working miracles to protect you and to keep you. For some of you, the last few years have brought change in your life that you probably never would have imagined in other ways. That's the mercy of God. And if you'll keep trusting Him each day, and pray, Lord, lead me. Lead me, Lord. I will follow. Tyler, you know that song? Do me a favor, just sing it softly, please. I want you to let this be your prayer this morning. Now, before you do, I want you to know for many of you, God is in the middle of transition in your life. You don't know where He's going to take you. Don't worry about it. He knows. God's a big God. He can sustain you. Would you stand with me? Would you sing that song? What will you do? I feel like somebody wants to follow the will of God today. Let this be your prayer. Trust Him each day. Don't worry about tomorrow. You made it today. You overcame today. Tomorrow, do the same thing. Put it in God's hands. You have called me. I will answer. I wish I could sing because I'd love to sing this at the top of my lungs. You guys have to sing for me because I can't. I'll follow you wherever you take me, Jesus. I will go wherever you want me to go. Just get me through today. Pause 1 second. I want to see a show of hands. I want you to be honest. How many people in this place right now feel like God has been calling you into something more and you have rejected it? You've not changed your life or done what you felt. There you go. I want you to come to this front if you raise your hand. And I just want you to say, God, I'm going to give it all to you today. If you help me today, and then tomorrow, you've got to get on your knees and say, God, help me today. And then the next day, that's why you need prayer. When we don't pray, we become self-reliant. But when you pray, the Lord can speak to you. The Lord can direct you. He can guide every step. Go ahead. Oh, lead me, Lord. Pray from the depths of your heart. Talk to Him and Him alone this morning. For a minute without any music, would it? Listen, I'm going to share this because you don't know, and many of you feel the same way. Someone said, my whole life has been a waste. Not true. Not true. The reason the scripture says that he will restore the former years and the latter years all in one month is because God does not hold us hostage for what we did not know. He does not hold us hostage for the things that we were unable to even have somebody in our life that could lead us in the right way. But God said, but when I bring it to your doorsteps, and when you grab it and you follow that, he said, I'll restore everything that was lost, everything that you missed. I need you to believe that today. I need you to believe right now today that God will restore for you. He knows your heart. He knows your love. Come on, somebody. Don't let the adversary cause you to kick yourself for what you didn't know. But rejoice in what God is doing today and how he'll prepare you for tomorrow. Hallelujah.
Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body, he touched my mind, he saved me just in time. Oh, praise his name. His word remains the same. Praise him for what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body, he touched my mind, he saved me just in time. Oh, His word remains the same. Come on and praise him for what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body, he touched my mind, he saved me just in time. Oh, I'm gonna praise his name. His word remains the same. I'm gonna praise him for what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body, he touched my mind, he saved me just in time. Oh, I'm gonna praise his name. His word remains the same. Come on and praise him. Look what the Lord has done. Done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body, he touched my mind, he saved me just in time. Oh, I'm gonna praise his name. His word remains the same. Come on and praise him. Look what the Lord has done. Oh, come on and praise him. Look what the Lord has done.
Yes, would you give him praise right now for what he has done? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Glory. Glory, 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 glory. Listen, you have no reason to be anything other than optimistic of what God is doing in your life. Don't worry about yesterday. Focus on today. And then tomorrow will come, and that will be the results of your efforts, the results of your obedience, the results of your faith. Amen? Give your neighbor a high five. Listen, you can be dismissed, but I'm going to be calling some of your names from the microphone. I need you to come up so I can give you something from the banquet last week. God bless you.